So Isaiah chapter 60, I only got through the first five verses last week, and so I'll just quickly go through that because it kind of connects with everything else, so I just want to get my running start. I always, when I think about that and why I always recap, I always think about the old Scooby-Doo cartoons. When they're about to run, they always run in place real quick before they can actually get away. And so I actually need to do that with my recaps. I'm running in place until I speed off. But this is taking place, chapter 60. This is a vision, a view, a prophecy of the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, specifically dealing with Judah, obviously, because Isaiah and Israel, we should say, Isaiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah in a time when they're being reigned and ruled by King Manasseh, which, if you really want to think about it, was kind of a, well, John said it in the book of 1 John, his letter to, in 1 John, he said, there is an Antichrist coming, but there are many Antichrists, little a's, and Manasseh was one. You can imagine. And then they were going to be going off into Babylonian captivity and then coming out of Babylonian captivity because of their idolatry, their disobedience. We saw that in chapter 58, chapter 59, that their sin, their transgression, their willful disobedience against God's word and law separated them from God. Now God is giving, through Isaiah, he's done talking about this darkness in his people's lives and their darkness of their hearts and their spiritual blindness and their spiritual darkness, and he wants to shed some light. He wants to bring some light into this thing, and it's just God's heart that he points out our sin, and he talks about judgment, and he talks about the consequences of our actions. But then he says, but I got to tell you. It's almost like God's really excited and he just wants to tell you about the goodness now, the light. And he's always good, but he wants to tell you, this is what I want to do for you and this is what I'm going to do for you. Let me shed some light on your darkness. So he says, really quick, verse 1 of chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. And now well, let me read the rest of those and I'll explain it. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness. This is that darkest time, Jacob's trouble, during that last 3.5 of the 7-year tribulation, the first 3.5 years, they think the Antichrist is a Messiah. He's going to allow them to rebuild the temple, and he's going to go in there to the Holy of Holies and commit the abomination of desolation and declare himself God. And God's people, Israel, their eyes will be open and they'll flee. So the darkness, that 7 years, and then that deep darkness, that last 3.5 years, the people, the deep darkness, the people, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles will come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. So he's talking about, for us, this would be the Messiah. And this has happened to each of our lives as we receive Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit finally got through our stubbornness, our stiff-necked attitudes and our hard hearts, and it just shed light into our lives and our hearts, and our eyes were open to the truth, to our condition, and that we need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that loving Savior. But then for his people, at the 7-year tribulation, he says, my light has come to you. My light will be seen, and his glory will be seen upon you. Now remember, he's going to be talking favorably of his people, Israel, but it's the light that Israel is going to enjoy, the light that people are going to come to. It says the Gentiles shall, in verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. That light and that glory that will be seen on Israel is actually the Lord's. Always remember that it's the Lord's glory and the Lord's light. Even for us, we reflect his light and love. It's His light, His perfect light, that will hopefully be seen on us as a people today, and it will be seen on Israel then. Now, it's interesting because this was their role in the first place. This was why he chose to put them in Israel, the crossroads of the known world at that time of civilization. And they were supposed to come and pass through that land, and they were supposed to be an influence on the Gentile nations with their law. And it was there was supposed to shine and reflect God's light and love and truth amongst the nations, but they failed in doing that. Now He's wanting us to do that. That's our role right now today. Now He's dealing with national Israel. Are there Jewish believers? Of course there's Jewish believers. We have one in our body. There's Messianic Jewish believers. Are the apostles who brought us the word, Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament is Jewish. So there are Jewish believers. But here He's talking about national Israel. Right now, national Israel as a nation, or you could say a kingdom, but as a nation, their eyes are blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. We know that. But He's not done with them. He's not done with them. They have an everlasting covenant. Abraham received an everlasting covenant. David received an everlasting covenant. And everlasting in my dictionary means everlasting. If everlasting is everlasting, everlasting is everlasting. It's forever. So He's going to deal with them. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And so verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see. Now He's telling them, He told them to rise and shine. You can imagine these people fled to Petra. And I think it's going to be in Petra. And they fled to Petra. And now the Lord this is His second advent. The light has come. The second advent. We're with Him. So don't feel left out. Don't get bent on this because we're riding behind Him. So we're with Him. And He says to Israel, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. The sons shall come from afar. And your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant. This is super abounding. This is an exciting reunion of all the Jews left in that day, coming into Israel, coming to Jerusalem. And your heart shall swell with joy. You can imagine. Now, in the near fulfillment, the deliverance of God's people out of Babylon. And we saw that in a few chapters earlier. A few months ago, where there had a reunion of the Babylonian exiles to whoever's left in Jerusalem, and the watchmen on the walls were watching the people return, and they sent runners out to each other, heralds out to each other, and just greet each other. It was just a wonderful reunion. But the far fulfillment, we're talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom, the end of the tribulation, Jacob's trouble. And it says, and they all gather together, they come to you, the sons shall come from afar, the daughters shall nurse at your side, then you shall see and become radiant, superabounding, and your heart shall swell with joy because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth, now this is where I left off, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Now, at the end of the 7 years, there's going to be nations and people who did not side. There are going to be probably tribulation saints who received Jesus Christ, who survived the whole thing. There's not going to be much of a population left. About a fourth will be left on the earth. About a third of Israel, of God's people, will be left. And then as a population on the earth, about a fourth will be left. So this is not very many people, but there may be tribulation saints here who received Jesus, who actually survived through the whole ordeal. God pouring out His wrath upon the wickedness of this earth and destroying the Antichrist. But many who sided with the Antichrist and took the mark of the beast and sided, the nations who sided with the Antichrist will be destroyed. But there are actually going to be Gentiles and nations who did not, who came against the Antichrist. And so this is the people, the Gentiles that are left, the Gentile nations, and the Gentiles that will be left. And the population, like I said, will be very small in comparison going through that time of trouble. If you read Revelation recently, you will see. Now, one thing I want to point out, that through Revelation, you and I'll point it out as we go through this study in chapter 60, through the pouring out of his wrath upon this wickedness of the earth, and the Antichrist and the nations have sided with him, constantly he says, and they did not repent, and they did not repent, and they did not repent, all the way through, specifically chapter 16, when he's pouring out more of his wrath upon, he says, and they did not repent. So the idea is, in the Revelation, is that the idea was they had a chance to repent, and the pouring out his wrath upon the earth was to get them to repent. Anytime, like I said before, anytime you see God pouring out his judgment because of wickedness, he's always hoping, or warning through prophets, it's always, we're going to see that Sunday with Paul and Felix. The warning of judgment is to wake people up, show them their condition, because it's along with pointing out their condition, maybe using the law is perfect in converting the soul, the standard of God that we cannot achieve, and knowing then the consequences of your fallen nature, and then going from there and giving the cure, if you want to put it that way, the cure, Jesus Christ, the hope, the living hope. And so, even in Revelation, during that time, he always, when he was pouring things out, it says, and they did not repent. And that's what his hope was, is that they would turn to him. They would turn to him. But now this is all over. We'll come back to that here shortly. But then now he says that the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Now, as I read through this, it's actually a picture of what, if you read Second Kings, Solomon is building his temple and he's building his kingdom, and the wealth of the nations, First Kings, the wealth of the nations are coming to him. Specifically, King Hiram of Tyre is bringing through on his ships things to help build the temple and the kingdom, the wood, the trees, the cedars, and this and that, gold and silver and all this stuff. And you can go through that, and it gives you a long list and who's providing what, and even the employees, the laborers, and the rotation they're on. I mean, it goes into great detail, and I won't go into that detail because it's not relevant here, but this is a picture of that time period when Solomon was king, and Jerusalem was just at its richest, paramount wealth and glory and splendor. And this is going to return to the land of Israel. That splendor is going to come back to the nation of Israel and to Jerusalem. And it says, verse 6, the multitude of camels shall come over your land. Dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. Now, the dromedaries is Ephah, Midian were these caravan. Midian had really huge caravans and stuff, and always had great wealth on their caravans. And there were, I guess, in that day you might want to put the best trucking agency you can imagine. If there's a really good, I don't know, maybe Old Dominion transport trucking and stuff. Midian was them. And the dromedaries, though, is you got your camels and you got your dromedaries. Your dromedaries are your more symmetrical camels. They got one hump and their hooves are even, so equal. So you got, you're not just your camels, but you got your symmetrical camels too. So he's also providing for those who are OCD in the kingdom, right? So you got your dromedaries of Midian and Ephah being a son of Midian. All those from Sheba. Now Sheba was known for their wealth. See, these are all pictures of the day of Solomon's kingdom, when Solomon was sitting in on the throne of Israel. All these people were providing. Sheba came to listen to his wisdom, but also brought wealth to Solomon's kingdom. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. So this is all an act of worship. This is an act of worship. Now, this is appropriate because Israel right now is the cup of drunkenness, it talks about in the Bible, is the cup of drunk. Everybody's obsessed with Israel today. Even the and the obsession really is not, you know, you got us in this room who have a love obsession with Israel, who pray for Israel and wants to bless Israel, and we side with Israel, and we want our nation to side with Israel, because those who curse Israel will be cursed, those who bless Israel will be blessed. So of course we pray that our leaders will always side with Israel, and thankfully we have one, but I'm a little concerned about him with his kind of his peace plan here. I think it has to do with a two-state solution, but the Bible also says with that, you divide Jerusalem, I will divide you. God specifically says anybody who divides Jerusalem will be cut to pieces. So I sure hope that's not what he's thinking. So pray for your leaders. But this is an act of worship, and this is appropriate because right now the nations are just wanting to tear Israel to pieces. Once it wiped off the map. And now, justice. Now all the nations will, Israel will be the chief nation amongst the nations. It will be the seat where Jesus sits. It's where once a year the Gentiles will come, not us, but the survivors on this earth will come once a year to a pilgrimage to Jesus. I can't wait for that time. And now we're ruling and reigning with. And so I'm not going to go into what I think the roles are we're going to have, but this is the surviving Gentiles. They're going to come once a year. But right here at the beginning, Israel and Jerusalem is a mess. This is the end of the 7 years, specifically the last 3.5, and it was just torn to pieces, Jerusalem. So now they're bringing their best to build it back up. We're going to see that. They're going to build it back up. Now, people always, when I go through this or talk about this, people say, well, does Jesus need it? Or actually, you know, no, Jesus could just speak a word and Jerusalem would be the grandest city ever just by a word from his mouth. But again, this is also justice. He was going to bring justice. But also it's an act of worship, an act of worship. We bring our best to God's house, our best worship to God. Hopefully, when we come to church, we're in our best. We're going to give him our best worship sitting in these seats. We're going to sing our best, and we're going to give him our full heart. And it won't be divided. It will be undivided. I said that right, right? Undivided. We'll give him our best worship. So this is the nations coming with their best. Their best. It says, verse 7. Let me read that. And the flocks of Kedar and Kedar and shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Naboth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Now the altar and the house of my glory. We're going to get to that a little bit later. So I'm going to just hang on to that, because there will be a millennial temple still, and we will have the feast during the millennial reign. The millennial reign. It's really interesting. We'll find that in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 47, I believe. And it's really interesting. I'll read a little bit of that. We won't go into that in depth because it's actually 7 chapters worth of it. And so I'll just point out a few things that there is going to be a millennial worship using going to the temple and actually there will be sacrifices and there will be priests. Not for the atonement of sins, that's been taken care of by Jesus Christ. But let me not get ahead of myself. I'm getting really excited. I'm getting ahead of myself here. So notice that the great flocks will arrive to Jerusalem for sacrifices at the millennial temple, commemorating the Messiah's finished work on Calvary. So that's what it is. It's a commemoration, a celebration, a reenactment. I'll get to that here. But notice in the things that are coming, notice some of the things that were coming. It said gold and incense. So gold meaning the glory, incense meaning fragrance. They used incense in the temple worship, that, and as the smoke went up from the incense, that represented the prayers of the saints, the prayers. But gold meaning his glory. But the one thing that is missing here is myrrh. Myrrh. It's funny, it's interesting that they don't mention myrrh here, the for suffering, that represents suffering, because it's done. Christ suffered for once and for all of us. So myrrh is not going to be included in this. It's a symbol of the suffering servant that's no more. This is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But it says, acceptance on my altar. We'll get in chapter 56, Isaiah 56, verse 7, we saw that. It says, even then I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful. In my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus used that when he went into the temple, and he got really upset at the money changers and the corruptness of the temple in his day, and he threw out the money changers who were cheating the people and the sacrifices and the animals and all this stuff. And traditionally, they said that they were actually doing that in the area of the court of the Gentiles. They were using the court of the Gentiles to do their buying and selling because, hey, might as well just do it in the Gentile area and stuff. So he got really upset, and he said that he got upset at their cheating and the money changers in there. But he says this is going to be a place for all the nations to come in and pray. And this is, you're preventing them from doing that today, in Jesus' day. But then he says that the Gentile, one day, far fulfillment in the millennial reign, the Gentiles will all come, and they're going to bring their best. But they're also going to bring their things for sacrifice and worship to God. Again, not for the atonement of sins. This is taken care of. Jesus is present in his glorified body. He is. And this is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That has been taken care of. Myrrh is not included in this. Verse 8 says, who are these who fly like clouds, like a cloud, and like doves to their roosts? Now, this is probably talking about the people coming back. Now it says flying like a cloud. Perhaps these are going to be used by airplanes, maybe many of the nations. Now, this stuff is still going to be existence. For some reason, people think in the millennial reign after the seven-year tribulation, there's no cars, there's no airplanes. All that just suddenly disappears for some reason. No, there's still cities, there's still buildings, there's still airplanes, there's still cars. And so maybe this is a picture of planes coming back, just filled with God's people, the Jews, coming back in droves, just coming. And Isaiah seen this just like John did in his vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, this is like this. This is like that. Here again, he's trying to do his best in describing, just like John did in his vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is kind of like this. This is kind of like that. I have no idea what I'm looking at, but if I was going to describe it to you, I would describe it to you this way. Kind of like in Revelation with the scorpion, those things that come up and sting people, and with scorpion tails and stuff. It may actually be something demonic and some new creature that comes out of the pit. It may be something mechanical or mechanized, some weapon, drones or helicopters or whatever, that John doesn't even know. He's just kind of like, what is that? Okay, well, it's kind of like this, you know? Well, here it says, who are these who are like? So Isaiah is seeing something. He's not too sure what this is. But he's like a cloud, or like doves, and like doves to their roosts. Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish, Tarshish, will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Again, it's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. Always remember, it's an act of worship. Now, in verse 8, before I move on to the ships of Tarshish and the sons from afar and the silver and the gold and going on to that, I like verse 8. Verse 8 just kind of hit me, and most likely it was the Holy Spirit who just pressed upon me something really interesting. And in Luke 15, Jesus talks about a parable, tells a parable. of the prodigal son. And a lot of people today, you got a lot of people who hang on to replacement theology. Israel's done. Israel's out of the picture. Now, if Israel's out of the picture, what is that? That doesn't give me very much hope. Because if they're out of the picture with an everlasting covenant, then where do I sit on that? And I have a problem with that. But we also know, and it's clear in Scripture and prophetic, that even during the revelation, during the 7-year tribulation, the last 3.5 years, it's Jacob's trouble. It's the time the time of the Gentiles is over. He's raptured the church. Now, there might be Gentiles who are saved. It's interesting that during our day right now, he has blinded national Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles came in. So you have, he's dealing with the Gentiles, but sporadically, Jews are being saved. Here and there. But during the time of Jacob's trouble, he's dealing with Israel with a sprinkling of Gentiles being saved. So he still includes both people, but he's just shifting his main focus on who he's dealing with. Because of his great love and mercy, anybody can come to salvation through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. But as we see the people, his nation, the Jews come back to the land after this, after being decimated and pounded and decimated and pounded and decimated and pounded. And even the Gentiles who survive, just living through that, being decimated and pounded, we see the people of Israel come back, the Jews come back, and then we see the Gentiles coming to worship with their things and their belongings. At that point, we are ruling and reigning with Christ. Those who are saints in this room are ruling and reigning with Christ. So we are in our glorified bodies, and we are seeing it, and we have the Lord's heart on this matter. So there is no bitterness, there is no anger. We are sharing his heart perfectly. We are his bride. You can say at that point why he's ruling and reigning, we are the queen, because his bride is ruling and reigning with him. So you could think of it as a king and a queen. We share our groom's heart at that point. But today, where the church is shutting out Israel, even in prophecy, I mean, won't even teach certain sections of the Bible just because it prophetically speaks of God dealing with the nation of Israel and bringing them back, and they can't stand that. It reminded me of the prodigal son, where it says, As the prodigal sons left, he took his portion of the inheritance. He went and squandered it. Now he's coming back. And it says in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell at his neck and kissed him. Do you imagine this might be us and Jesus during this point right here, during the millennial reign, when the Jews are coming back to the land? We're going to be waiting outside the airplanes, maybe. I don't know. I'm just, humor me, I got a finite mind. But we're waiting, and Jesus is there just waiting in Jerusalem, and we're waiting with him, and we're just like, and Jesus is already, this is a picture of Jesus just waiting for them to come on into Jerusalem after they have been pounded for 3.5 years. And even the Gentiles coming to bring their things as an act of worship. And he's just, come on. And he goes and kisses them. And we're there with him, just kissing them on the neck. And says, put a robe on them and put sandals on their feet and put rings on their fingers. And let's slaughter the fatted calf and let's have a feast. Remember, there's going to be temple worship. There's going to be altars. There's going to be sacrifices. But it's not for the atonement of sins. It's for a celebration. The feast at that point is really going to be a celebration feast. Now, the feast that the Jews were practicing back then had a historical significance and a prophetic significance. The prophetic significance would be the coming of their Messiah, with the Messiah's this ultimate sacrifice of the Messiah. It all pointed to Jesus, the Messiah. But it also had a historical significance, like the Passover in Egypt. The Exodus, when the Lord God sent the angel and during the Passover, but that was all pointing again to Jesus Christ, the prophetic significance. But one day we're going to celebrate these feasts in the kingdom of God, and it really will be just a celebration, a commemoration, a reenactment of our King who's there with us and what he did for us on Calvary. So you can say, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious or disrespectful, but it will basically be at that point a barbecue, a celebration of what Jesus has done for us. A real feast of celebration. A real feast of celebration. And I see what we're studying in Isaiah chapter 60. I see it so clearly in the prodigal son. In the prodigal son. And he says in verse 21, and the son said to him, Jesus goes on, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I see this perfectly in the millennial kingdom, the beginning of the millennial kingdom, when the Jews are coming back to the land. And the Gentiles are coming and they're bringing their sacrifices to the altar and they'll be accepted. It says they're accepted. It's accepted on my altar. I could see a celebration. Now, in the millennial reign, during the last three and a half years, and Jesus returned, does it mean that he's just saving Israel just because they're Israel? No. They have to come, their eyes are opened, and they see at the 3.5 mark when the Antichrist goes into the temple and the Holy of Holies commits the abomination of desolation, their eyes are opened, and they mourn the one they pierced. That means they see that they actually missed their Messiah, and they believe and receive at that point. So they have to still come through Jesus. They still have to come to Jesus. So everybody has to come. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So even the Jews at that point still have to accept Jesus. But this is a celebration. This is a celebration. But now, today, we have churches who just won't even teach that Israel will be dealt with and even be brought back in. The fold. The replacement theology people, others, people who are just bitter. You got churches who side with the Palestinians. You got churches who want the two-state solution. You got churches who just, who cares? We got ours. Let's be happy about that. Forget about them. No. And it says in verse 25 of the parable of the prodigal prodigal son, it says, and his older son. Now this I can see is the picture of the church right now by this time. The church today, the older son. Now some people will say, well, doesn't that picture? Whatever. I can see it this way. The Holy Spirit laid on my heart. He's teaching through me. Bear with me. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. And this is like those Christians today, those churches today that have a problem with Israel still having a chance to get God dealing with Israel. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And this could be an exhortation from the Lord to anybody who has this in their heart towards Israel. This bitterness, this jealousy, this replacement idea. He says, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. Isn't that us? I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. That wouldn't be us. And yet, you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Now, he's just speaking from a jealous point, a point of jealousy. He doesn't see the blessings he's already had from his father. He's just being jealous. Jealousy can really blind somebody. But as soon as his son, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you killed your fatted calf for him, and said to him, son, you are always with me. And then, so he's talking about here, he says, hey, and this guy scorned you. He rejected your Messiah, and he dabbled in everything else. He lived a life with the harlots. He rejected Jesus. National Israel rejected Jesus. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this, Father? Here I am, I've served you, and here you're bringing them back in, and you give them a fatted calf and all this stuff? And the father says to his son, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. He's given us every great and precious promise, everything pertaining to life and godliness. But because of jealousy of some believers, they have a problem with Israel getting brought back into the fold later on, God dealing with them, and celebrating. But because of their jealousy, they miss the blessings they're already enjoying, being a child of God. This is an exhortation, a warning, maybe, for those who have this replacement idea floating around in their brains. It was right, he says in 32, that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. That doesn't just apply to our brothers that are lost out in the community today, but national Israel. We know that as a nation, they're dead. But one day, they will be alive, and they're going to come home. Verse 8 of chapter 60 of Isaiah. And who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? I can imagine Jesus just waiting in Jerusalem for these people to walk up. And he just wants to embrace them. Or we're all going to run out there, embrace them, and kiss them, and put a robe on them, and ring on their hand, and sandals on their feet. And we're going to say, slaughter the fattened calf. Let's celebrate. The rest of the family's home now. The rest of the family's come home. There's a lot of people who are not home when they should be home. We have those who wandered off. They've received Jesus Christ and they've wandered off. I have one in my family, my oldest. Wants nothing to do with me because I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. Wants nothing to do with God anymore. He's pretty blatant about it too, pretty blunt. We got those in our family who've never received Jesus. We got those outside the community here that God created in the mother's womb, specifically created each one of these people that are lost out in our community. There's Israel today. Do you pray for Israel? Individually, many of them can come to Christ. They're not closed off, but nationally, they're blind. Do we pray for Israel? Do you now, seeing what prophetically he's going to welcome Israel back in, and we're all going to be there, taking the parable of the prodigal son, knowing Jesus' heart, wanting people to come home, knowing that he's standing outside the house, looking at afar, waiting, looking at individual folks, and Israel itself saying, there's going to be a day, and they're going to keep running down. They're going to come home. They're going to be broken and contrite. But knowing that, does your heart reflect the desire to see them come home now? Instead of waiting at that point and participating in the celebration, our heart should ache as the Lord's heart does for those who are far from him. Our hearts should ache today. What's funny is, the father was standing out there waiting for his son. How long was he standing out there? How long was he standing out there? Are we standing out there with the Lord Jesus Christ outside the house waiting eagerly for people to come to Jesus? And then when they do, do we embrace them and hug them and clothe them and put sandals on their feet and a ring on their finger with the Lord? Are we out there right now looking? Where are they? Where are they? Are they coming today? Tomorrow? Where are they? I didn't get as far as I wanted to get. You know how that goes with me. Let me finish verse 9. Surely the coastlands shall wait for me. The ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them. This is actually a picture of Exodus in the book of Exodus, when the people were leaving Egypt, and willingly they were bringing the treasures and owing the Israelites treasures. And as they left, they would go from household to household, and they would be given treasures. But this is their accumulated wealth coming with them. But not because of greed. Notice, it's not because of greed. It's not because they couldn't part. It's not a bunch of boats with U-Hauls on it because they couldn't part with their junk. Again, just like the Gentiles, the Jews will be returning back to the land with their things as an act of worship. To the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. And we'll stop there. I'll pick up verse 9. Because I want to talk about to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. I want to expound on that a little bit, but we're going to stop there. We're going to stop there. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, give us a heart of compassion for those who are lost. Give us a heart of compassion for Israel. Give us a heart of compassion for family members who walked away, be it spiritual family members or our family members in our blood relation, family members of our brothers and sisters and our children and aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas. But for those who are lost, that are part of your creation, they're all your creation. You created all people. You created everything. And you created each person out there in the community today, out in Tulsa today, specifically created them in their mother's womb. You wove them together, chose their eye color, chose their hair color, and you had plans, purposes for all of them. Lord, give us a heart of compassion for Israel. Come against this spirit of jealousy where Christians and churches today and ministers today throw people in a wastebasket and say, well, God's done with them. God's done with them. God's done with them. You're not done until they're dead. You're not done with trying to reach them. still a time. You're still a God of grace and mercy. Grace. Giving us something we don't deserve. Mercy. Withholding what we do deserve. Give us a heart of compassion for Israel, a heart of compassion for the Palestinians, whatever they want to call themselves, a heart of compassion for Iran, a heart of compassion for North Korea, a heart of compassion for the drug cartels, heart of compassion to pray for them, to intercede on their behalf, to intervene on behalf of you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are gracious, merciful, good, loving God, and there is healing in your wings. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.